Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be gathered in your very presence as your children. We know this is possible because in your grace, your love, your goodness, you have first reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to teach us your ways, to grant us insight into what you've revealed in the scriptures. What you desire of us, what you require of us, how we can respond well to your high calling, how we can participate meaningfully in the fulfillment of your purposes. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. We pray that you will help us to know how to respond well to you, not only at a personal level, but also together in the expression of church life as you desire of us. All this we pray and commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And today I want to consider with you, continue with the big picture, the subtopic of today, the Great Commission, question mark. The Great Commission, question mark. In the last four messages, we looked at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul as a good example for us. He was faithful in fulfilling what the Lord entrusted to him, and he devoted his life to accomplish this goal, which can be summed up as faithful stewardship of the mystery. What has been the heart of God in relation to the fulfillment of his purposes and how God desires to accomplish it. This is the primary issue in the heart of God. And it has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, hidden in times past, but now revealed with the coming of the Messiah. The mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes, God's intentions for us in Christ, and how they can be attained through the expression of church life as revealed in the scriptures, including understanding our part as God intends for each one and together in the body of Christ. I mentioned that these messages can help us appreciate the underlying theme of Paul's epistles and the central message of the scriptures, and they can also help us in our approach to life, how we view things, how we evaluate issues, situations we go through in a meaningful way. At the end of the last message, I mentioned that these messages can also help us evaluate and respond to what many Christians associate with their concept of the Great Commission. I mention the concept of the Great Commission because as I go on, I'll mention that not every Christian has the same understanding of this expression. And in any case, if you read through the whole Bible, although this expression is very well known amongst believers, especially Bible-believing Christians, and yet, if you read through the whole Bible, you'll find that you cannot find this expression in the Bible. But there's a certain meaning that people attach to it. It is important to understand this issue in a wholesome manner according to biblical revelation. Although this term, this expression is not in the scriptures, that's because believers can be deeply affected in their approach to life by their understanding of this area of truth. It is not a minor point amongst believers who believe in the scriptures. It is something, an area that is often highlighted. And it can also affect brethren in our midst. And so I intend to consider with you this subject today. So I want to consider with you the Great Commission. I put it as a question mark because I want to consider what does this expression mean. So believers have often been impressed deeply with the importance of what has been termed as the Great Commission. For many, this is the key issue for believers during our time on earth. That is, our time on earth, the key issue is to fulfill the Great Commission. So, of course, then, what this expression means becomes very important. Faithfulness to God is as closely associated with faithfulness in fulfilling the Great Commission. But what does it mean? What is the understanding of believers when they refer to the Great Commission? There are two key passages often referred to. There are also other passages they are referred to, but there are two key passages. The main one is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them. The them there in verse 16 tells us the context there is the 11 disciples or the apostles, the 11 apostles. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Another passage, which is just one verse, is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So, what is the Great Commission? As I mentioned, it is not an expression you can find in the scriptures, but Christians, Bible-believing Christians, often use this expression. What does it mean when they refer, when they use this expression? From what I'm able to understand, when believers refer to the Great Commission, many are expressing what they understand the Lord has committed and entrusted to believers during our time on earth. Our mission on earth, what has been entrusted to believers. Not all Christians, Christian organizations or congregations have the same understanding of how to and what it means to fulfill the Great Commission. Now for many Christians, the scope and ambit of fulfilling the Great Commission involve two aspects. In fact, the vast majority of Christians who refer to the Great Commission, the scope, the ambit, basically involve two aspects. One is to reach out, witness, preach the gospel to all the nations to convert non-believers. So the first aspect, the key point there, has to do with conversion of non-believers. And to do that, you should reach out, and also to reach out to them with the gospel to all the nations. So that is the first aspect. The second aspect is make disciples. Help the converted believers to grow strong in the faith so that they can then effectively reach out and convert other non-believers. This is quite strong in the minds of many who refer to the Great Commission. But as I mentioned, it can vary from group to group, from believer to believer, but generally, these are the two main aspects. Not only that, for many Christians, these two aspects are at the very core center, or they ought to be the core center. If they are not in the core center of your life, then your life is not so right. They ought to be the core center, or ought to be the core center of what motivates all believers, involves all believers, not just some, during our time on earth. That is our mission on earth. So many Christians tend to have this in their minds when they talk about the Great Commission. So other issues, other aspects of the Christian faith, often to them it finds meaning and flow forth from these two aspects. They link it closely to it, and also the meaningfulness of these various other areas. For example, importance of reading the Bible, prayer. These are generally recognized, fellowship. But more Bible reading and prayer, but why? So that you can grow strong, then you can reach out and convert non-believers. The non-believers, after they're converted, you must emphasize, help them to read the Bible, to pray. Then they can grow strong, they can then reach out to other believers. Then fellowship, attending Christian meetings, is also often associated with this. So they come together, encourage one another, pray together, to pray for non-believers, grow strong, reach out to them. That is the core center. There is also often a strong emphasis on go. Many messages are preached on this subject with this emphasis, go. And the go is often linked to go into all the world. But not all approach it this way. There are some, as I mentioned afterwards, who say the go is more to make disciples. Not so much go into all the world, but they will still have some explanation on the going to all the world or make disciples of the world. But there are many in the understanding as well as in messages on this subject, a very strong emphasis on go. There's a commandment, go. And the go is to go into all the world and go and convert non-believers. If it is not very primary in our consciousness of the believer, then it is not right. You should help the believer to have this frame of mind and consciousness. So go into the world, convert the non-believers, and then help the converted believers to grow strong in the faith so that they can then effectively reach out and convert other non-believers. So again, after this, go into all the world. So those who are converted, they grow and go into all the world. And in the understanding, this is the way to participate in and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. So contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom, participation in it, is very much linked to this idea. That's how we contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. For many, the meaning of going to all the world is the instruction, commandment to believers to go to various countries, with all the world, to go to various countries, in fact, to all the countries in the world, and to preach the gospel and make disciples. But for others, the meaning is first to reach out to all around you, wherever the Lord has placed the believer, make disciples. Wherever you are, that is the emphasis. Go and make disciples. But what about going to other countries and so on? They say going to other countries is for those whom the Lord has called to do so. Yes, the gospel is meant to reach the whole world. But all believers are to, if you're a believer, then make disciples. But the gospel is meant to reach out to the whole world. So disciples from all the countries in the world that has been entrusted to believers, and that is our mission on earth. Many tend to associate the Great Commission with the first aspect, and the thing about the Great Commission, that's what comes to their mind. The emphasis is on reaching out to the lost, the perishing, with a view to preach, share the gospel, and then convert them. And this is so very important because you need to do that so that they will not go to hell, but they will go to heaven. And that's why Christ came to this world, to die for us, so that those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And this is foremost in their minds when they think of the Great Commission. Afterwards, I'll mention that this is an important aspect of what is in the mind of God. it is not that this area is not important, but I now want to communicate what I hope you can catch, that what I'm talking about here is that what is foremost in the minds of those who talk about the Great Commission is that this is the primary thing. This is what has been entrusted to believers. So for many, the primary thing is to reach out, convert the lost and the perishing. And there are implications. How we understand this area of truth, what God has entrusted us. What is God's calling for believers? And there are many others. When I say many, I'm saying it's not just one or two Christians. Millions of believers. So there are many others who would also emphasize the first aspect, the conversion of non-believers. But, as I mentioned earlier, they also say that Christ wants us to make disciples, which to them means we have to convert non-believers and then teach them, train them to become disciples. For some, because they are very gripped along this line of thinking, for some, this means one-to-one training of disciples or one training a small group. It may involve a discipleship program. The young believers will then be trained, equipped, so that they will be ready to reach out to unbelievers and to share the gospel and to convert them. And then the new believers will go through the same process, and so the cycle continues. So I say different groups may approach it, not exactly the same way, but for some, this is their understanding of being faithful to God and fulfilling the Great Commission. We are committed, and this is the way. So there are those who believe in this, they are immersed in such context. They give their lives to this kind of context. And such context can involve many believers in many small groups, but they are part of a much bigger group. And all who are in this group, they go through basically roughly the same process, the same training programs, and this is their understanding of the way to obey the Lord and fulfill the Great Commission. And many who are involved in this way, they are sincere. They love the Lord. From what they understand, this is what the Lord has committed to believers. So that's the way to be faithful, to be obedient to the Lord. And I say the key passage, Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses. So, in such context, reading the scriptures and prayer is part of the process of training and equipping of disciples to be ready to reach out to the non-believers. So when you read the scriptures, pray and so on, very much in the consciousness is the training, the equipping of believers for this purpose to fulfill the understanding of the Great Commission. There's a bit of variation in some of these aspects. So for example, there are others, in order to accomplish the second aspect, they will consider being immersed in the context I just mentioned. Small groups, training, equipping, can be part of a bigger, much bigger group or organization. There are some who say being immersed in such context is not adequate. Christians need to read the scriptures, pray, but not only that, they also need to do all this as well as attend Christian meetings and worship service together with other Christians. In the process of discipleship and being equipped to reach out to non-believers. But immersion in such context is still the primary thing, but not adequate, not all that there is to it. So some will say, no, you also need to attend worship with other believers and attend Christian meetings. And slight variation, there are some who may be immersed in those contexts, but they also spend some time. They may not regard it as so critical, essential, but they will also spend some time to attend worship service and some Christian meetings of the congregation. but their concentration is immersion in those contexts. That is their primary. To them, that is primary. For others, as I said, although they immerse in such contexts, they say that's not adequate. You also need to attend Christian meetings, worship with other believers, and so on. So there's slight variation here and there. But I'm talking about the understanding, the consciousness, the trust in their lives, the understanding of God's calling, and how to be obedient to the Lord and fulfill the Great Commission. It is important and it is meaningful to reflect over the following questions. As I said, the Great Commission is not an expression in the Scriptures, but I've mentioned what people often associate the Great Commission with. But for us, we know that basically our response is to God, which Christians generally agree, even those who are influenced by such thoughts and the authority of the Scriptures. So for us, it is important we reflect over the following questions. What is our mission on earth? What has the Lord entrusted to us? As I said, this is often associated with the meaning of the Great Commission, whether they say in so many words, that's what they're expressing. But what has the Lord entrusted to us? What does God desire of us during our time on earth? What does He want us to concentrate on, to accomplish? That is the key question. What should we concentrate on? And what ought to be the core center of what motivates us during our time on earth? Yes, the starting point is God, and then the Scriptures, and then to be obedient to God. What then should we concentrate on? What is primary in the heart of God? What is in the core center, which God then wants us to align our heart with His heart, from which all the other aspects follow? Afterwards, I will mention, I will want to emphasize, yes, conversion of non-believers is an essential aspect. Growth of believers, also an essential aspect. But what is the biblical revelation on this area of truth? What God has entrusted to us, what is at the core center? The understanding of believers of our mission on earth and what the Lord has entrusted to us generally amongst believers. There are elements of truth, but usually it is too narrow. And there are implications that flow forth from there, including approach to the Christian faith, approach to working out our faith. The scriptural revelation, presentation, is not ambiguous. What the Lord has entrusted to us, what is at the core center, is wider, deeper, richer in meaning, and there are significant implications in approach, emphasis in our working, and seeking to fulfill what the Lord desires of us. You know this, I don't say to fulfill the Great Commission, because that is not an expression in the Scriptures, and it's associated with various ideas. But what we want to concentrate upon is our approach, the emphasis in our working, the concentration of our lives, if we want to fulfill what God desires of us, what He has entrusted to us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18-20, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8, these are important passages, which subsequently I want to spend some time to consider further with you. They are important messages. We need to seek to understand what they mean. But these passages, just as other passages in the Scriptures, which are also important, they need to be understood in the light of the whole Bible, especially the New Testament. What is the Lord Jesus saying? And are these two passages basically what there is to it in relation to what God has entrusted to us? So today, I know I will not be able to complete the whole subject today, so the Lord willing, the next message, I will consider further with you, more carefully, these two passages, what they mean. But now I want to carry on to make this point that not only are there other relevant passages, but there are other relevant, important passages in the scriptures that help us towards a wholesome as well as a fuller understanding of what the Lord desires of us and what He has entrusted to us. If you want to use the expression, our mission on earth, to express this, that's okay. It's an expression, so as we know what we're talking about. But the main thing is, what has God entrusted to believers? And what God has entrusted to believers, you'll see, the core center of it includes the goal and how to accomplish it. The goal is very important. And God doesn't just want us to strive and then establish our own goals. Neither does He want us, the way we go about, to accomplish what God desires, to do our own way. God also has laid down important spiritual principles, how to go about it. Of course, there are many practical details we have to continue to look to the Lord, how to go about things at the practical level, but the scriptures is not silent. God's purposes, what He wants to accomplish, and how His purposes are to be accomplished. If you recall, when I began this subject on the God's purposes, the ministry, and church life, I referred to the Old Testament and how the Old Testament picture what God commanded in building the temple. They followed all the details as God commanded Moses, to Moses and to the people, and they followed all the details, and then the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I mentioned there are several lessons that we sought to draw from the Old Testament revelation, the Old Testament. But one major principle there is to tell us God wants to fill the temple with His glory. But that comes about when His people follow His instructions, how to build the temple. And there's a picture of the building of the church in the New Testament. We are the temple of the living God. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament picture. And how to build the temple is not up to us. We have to pay careful attention where the scriptures has revealed God's instructions of how to go about building the temple, accomplishing God's purposes, that He can manifest His wisdom, His power, His glory. We have been considering the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul as a good example for every believer. As I go on, I think it becomes clearer to you why at this point in time it came through to me that it's a good time to address the subject of the Great Commission, because what we've been considering in the big picture and the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul as a good example for every believer is a very suitable time for us to consider this subject. Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul urged believers, his brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. My example? Those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, observe. Follow this example. So Paul's life, his emphasis, and so on. Not every practical detail. So Paul was called to the road to Damascus. We must go to the road to Damascus. No. But there are major principles how Paul sought to be faithful to God. So, for example, we have seen Paul's understanding of his mission on earth, his understanding of what God desired of him, what God had entrusted to him, and how to fulfill God's calling for his life, what Paul devoted his life to, which is to be a trustworthy steward of the mystery. I've carefully substantiated this from the scriptures, and this can be described in different ways. There are different aspects that help us to have a fuller appreciation of what this means and why Paul says this is what it's all about, being a trustworthy steward of the mystery. And also not just an expression like that, but what does this mean? And this is wider, richer in meaning. It encompasses various aspects, especially the significance of the role of the church and how church life ought to function. They are an essential part of it, not an extra or complement. And so they are part of the core center. And the goal, what God desires of the church, is part of the goal of the accomplishment of God's purposes. The role of the church, how church life ought to function, involves two aspects. The goal as well as also the means to accomplish the goal. And it involves all that God intends for us in Christ. And there are very important things in the heart of God that we must pay attention to. We must not neglect them. They need to be part of the core center. Reaching out to non-believers, yes, is part of the core center. The growth of believers is also part of the core center. But there are other aspects that are very important. In fact, a wholesome appreciation of the various major aspects of the core center will then help us have a wholesome understanding of the meaning of these various aspects and how they come together in the heart of God and how God wants us to understand how to work out and accomplish His purposes. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, from here I will go a bit faster because I've covered various of these passages with you, but now we are trying to look at this and how to evaluate the Great Commission and to see what God has entrusted to us, clearly revealed in the Scriptures. And as I said, we've already considered various of these aspects. Now we want to bring it together and apply it in this current context. You can actually do it on your own. But sometimes believers have difficulty in this, so to facilitate, make it easier for you, I now draw forth all this and put it together. So 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 2, we've referred to, Paul says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God." So Paul says that to him, what life is all about. We are servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. That's one way Paul expresses his calling, to be faithful to God. But not only that, he went on to say in verse 2, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." So Paul wants to emphasize, not just, "Oh, I'm a steward of God, of the mysteries," but to be trustworthy. This is critical. For Paul, he wants to be trustworthy steward of the mystery, which means he needs to understand what is the mystery and how to fulfill it. This must be real. And of course, for Paul, it's very clear, he had deep spiritual insight. But not only that, he seeks to transmit it so that all believers, which is, he makes clear, is God's intention, the mystery now revealed, for all believers to have spiritual insight so that all believers can also be trustworthy stewards of the mysteries of God, or the mystery, depending on mysteries, as I said, different aspects, but collectively is the mystery. The mystery of God, it comes from God, through revelation of God. And notice Paul says, "Let a man regard us," plural, not just for Paul, "servants," plural, "stewards." So the plural, us, servants, stewards, is applicable to Paul, is applicable to his co-workers, is applicable to all believers. In this regard, Paul says, follow my example. Because the stewardship of the mystery, which is meant, we've looked at passages including the last few verses in Romans chapter 16, last few verses, is meant for the whole world. Ephesians chapter 1, also, and we've been studying this in the Wednesday study sessions. What has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, now revealed, what God intends for us in Christ, is meant for all believers. So, following the example of Paul, what does it mean? We have seen, for Paul, meant a trustworthy steward of the mystery. He would seek to transmit the unfathomable riches of Christ. This we have seen. The unfathomable riches of Christ is part of the core center. And the steward of the mystery will seek to transmit that. and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. All this is part of the core center, and this is in accordance with the eternal purpose of God, which he carried out in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. We have considered this, so I'll go through quickly. But bring to your mind, this is part of the core center. Verse 8 is good. Look at the scriptures. And hopefully, form deep convictions. It becomes part of your consciousness, at the forefront of your consciousness. This should never fade off into the background. Paul says, to me, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is administration of the mystery. So this is part of the core center of the mystery, hidden in God in ages, for ages hidden in God. Verse 10, and the direction, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. So we've seen in this verse alone the centrality of the role of the church and the church to manifest the wisdom of God. But if we put together other verses, which subsequently we'll look at, and we have also referred to you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, for in each one, as well as together, the role of Christ, the manifestation of God's glory, his wisdom, his glory. God wants to manifest his wisdom and his glory. And the primary thing is through the church. And the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold is telling us, not just one aspect. It's the totality and the wisdom of God that manifests to it. And it's God's intention. But does it mean it will be? Sadly, the church has failed miserably in many ways, so that the manifold wisdom of God is not as manifested as the way the God would desire to be. But the more we move in the direction as instructed by the Lord in the scriptures, the more we can manifest the glory of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. This is God's intention. Just as in the Old Testament, the manifestation of God's glory in the temple, now we are the living temple, the temple of the living God, living stones. And Paul went on to say, verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you want to talk about God's purpose, what is in the heart of God? Eternal purpose, unchanging. This is it. It has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, the mystery. So now with the coming of Christ, it's revealed. Because it's only now that this can be worked out. Old Testament times, they cannot work out like that. Christ hasn't come. The revelation of the role of the church hasn't come about. The birth, the growth, and the blossoming of the church as God desires begins with the coming of the Messiah. And then together with that, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And the completion of the scriptures. All these are very critical. But for a purpose, to fulfill what is in the heart of God. So, if we love the Lord, we want to align our heart with God's heart, then we must pay attention to what is in the heart of God, what is primary, what is very important to God. So such a believer, who wants to be a trustworthy steward of the mystery, trustworthy steward of what God has entrusted, then we will seek to align our heart with the heart of God, and we will know that our mission on earth is not meant to be fulfilled by individual believers. In fact, it cannot be. Or small groups of believers. Or even small groups of believers, but you add them all up, it becomes a big organization. In fact, many years ago, as I pondered about this subject, and I raise it for your consideration, for all that I can understand, there's no group, no organization can function comprehensively in the way God desires, all the various aspects that God desires, except the church. The local church, and in the universal church. In the heart of God, the fulfillment of God's purposes, there's no other organization. That doesn't mean we can have other groups. Subsequently, if helpful, I may comment a bit on this. But I'm talking about the essential at the core center to fulfill God's purposes. If concentrate on any other group, it cannot attain to the kind of wholesomeness as God desires, whereby, as he says, the manifold wisdom of God can be manifested, including how the body life functions, expresses itself. But you can have various groups and so on. They can complement, contribute something, yes. But the core center we cannot ignore nor neglect. The most important in the heart of God is the proper, healthy, functioning expression of the life of the body. And in fact, if there's any group which can be comprehensively cover all the things that God provides and God intends, you'll be the church. You'll be the church. There's no other group. I'm talking about no other group as revealed in the scriptures, the way God wants. As in, not individuals, but coming together as a group of believers to fulfill the will of God. It's the expression of body life, church life, as revealed in the scriptures. And this is not to say that any group that comes together, calls itself a church, then that means that is it. No. It has to be God's call and the way the group functions. Yes. The way God desires and the emphasis, the goal, the direction. Not man's ideas or man's strategies. Many years ago, I did in a message cover this point about strategy. We need to bear in mind a wholesome appreciation of this subject. Does it mean that fulfilling God's purposes, there's no strategy? One very problematic issue is man's strategy. But it doesn't mean to fulfill God's purposes, there's no strategy. It is God's strategy. God does reveal his strategies in the scriptures. And we must abide by God's strategy. It's not just function and just all working towards striving in all kinds of directions. And also guided, empowered by the Lord. So very important, the source must be God. God created us, redeemed us, reached out to us, empowered us. He shows us the way, how to go about. First, what is it he wants to accomplish, and then how to accomplish it. Through it all, we must not come up with our own ideas in any way that contradicts God's ideas. Our starting point must be God. And anything that we seek to respond must be in fellowship with God, consistent with what God desires. Yes, man's part is critical. God wants us to have a very meaningful part in it. But it's always man in submission to God. And that is the very heart of it, the meaning of the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the advancement of God's kingdom. As man more and more submits himself to God and the reign of God, the kingship of Christ, the lordship of Christ. These are terms that are familiar to Christians. But what do these terms mean? It is submission to the kingship of Christ, the reign of God. Every aspect. But we need to respond and work out together with God and not receive his grace in vain. So man's part is critical, but must always be in submission to God as revealed in the scriptures and as the Lord guides, undertakes, enables. And not just lip service, in reality, seeking to do that is very important. So as I mentioned, if we want to align our heart with the heart of God, then what God has entrusted to us, how to go about it, is cannot be fulfilled by just individuals or small groups. God has entrusted the task of working together with him in the fulfillment of his purposes to the church. Now, I said, not just any group coming together and call itself a church, but we must function as God desires of church life, what He wants, and His calling. And together with that, the expression of church life as revealed in the scriptures, so that the manifold wisdom of God and the glory of God might now be made known through the church. And Paul says, might now be made known. Not just in eternity, now. God wants His power, His wisdom, His glory to be manifested in and through the church now. And it is possible. He has made all the provisions. But generally, believers fall far short of it. There are many difficulties in the way. But we must not be deterred by the difficulties. We must keep on looking to God, trust Him, look to Him to enable us, and persevere. It is a very difficult thing to work out God's purposes, because they have far-reaching eternal implications for the kingdom of God that will endure through eternity. How we cooperate with God, respond to God, submit to God, and work out God's purposes together with God will have eternal significance, implications. And the evil one knows. So he'll go all out to oppose, to confuse, to cause us to deviate from the path that God desires. And all kinds of mixtures coming in of the flesh that will taint and hinder God at work. And those who set their hearts to be faithful to God, they will encounter a lot of difficulties along the way. So we need to see clearly, be deeply convicted, so that we will not be deterred, nor distracted, or in any way confused by the evil one. In God's heart, reaching out to non-believers is very important. Christ came to this world so that those who believe in Him need not perish, but can have eternal life. So reaching out to non-believers is an essential part of God's plans and purposes and our role on earth, our faith during this phase of our time on earth. The other, the growth of believers, also an essential and very important part of the fulfillment of God's purposes. But in our hearts, reaching out to non-believers, the growth of believers, we need to see this as part of God's wonderful plans and purposes of man. We need to see where these two fit into the total picture in the heart of God, and how God wants His purposes and the riches of the glory of His grace to be accomplished. And Paul, I referred to you, the way he expresses, he uses very strong language. The riches of the glory of this mystery, the riches of the glory of God's grace, and so on. There's much that this great God wants to accomplish and to manifest His glory, His power, His wisdom. And the goal actually is for our benefit. He loves us. He wants believers to be built up. We'll look at that in earlier messages. I'll also briefly mention here during this time as I consider this subject with you. These are essential part of the core center. So, mission of non-believers, growth of believers, part of God's wonderful plans and purposes for man, and how God wants His purposes and the riches of the glory of His grace to be accomplished in and through the church. At the local level, the local churches, and also the universal church. And together with that, the very strong emphasis of the proper working of church life. Very important, as I mentioned. We can also look at it from this angle that Paul devoted his life. He made it clear in various places. He devoted his life to the church, the building up of the church, including local expressions and also the universal church. And all this is for the accomplishment of God's intentions for us in Christ. There's infinite potential. And the Lord willing, in this segment on the fulfilling of God's purposes, I'll be concentrating on the church, what God desires, how to work it out, how to respond. And so in the future, there will be more messages on this subject. And there are various major issues that are important that we need to recognize and work at it together with one heart. Unity, very important. Immediately after the first three chapters in Ephesians and Paul, chapter 4, he talks about what worthy of the calling. History went to unity, true unity, and then expression of church life. So the Lord's desire is that all the saints be equipped for service to the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. And the Lord's desire that every believer attain to the unity of the faith, grow unto maturity in Christ, and to grow up in all aspects. By now we are familiar with all these terms, but we need to take note. There are implications. How can you accomplish all this? To grow up in all aspects, subjected to Christ, the head of the body, the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And every member of the body contributing to the edification of one another. And also to the whole body. This leads to wholesome development of each one as he learns from and he benefits from the ministry of all the believers as God enables each one according to the will of God. The proper function of each individual part has to do with submission to the head. So all these are part of the core center of what God has revealed for the fulfillment of his purposes for those who want to walk worthy of God's call. All these are familiar terms to you now, by now. So walk worthy, chapter 4, Ephesians, beginning from verse 1 onwards. How? Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, we look at this passage again and again. But I want to raise to you to have deep insight into this passage. It's very important. And we may think we have some idea of it, or we may think we already understand. But I'll raise it to you to pay careful attention to what Paul has written here and continue to pray over and ask God to grant you increasingly deeper insight. If we really understand this passage well in the light of Paul's epistles and what Paul talks about, the mystery and so on, it will help you towards a very strong, good foundation. How to be faithful to God. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, Paul says, he, that is the Lord, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, pastors, teachers, for a purpose. Not for themselves, but for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and notice, to the building up of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the church, all are to be equipped and all are to participate, all are to contribute and all to contribute to the building up of the body. This is very important. We want to work out what worthy of God's call. This must be very much in our consciousness. And the building of the body, there are various aspects that Paul talks about. The Lord willing, in the future, we will look at this more carefully. We are familiar with these expressions, but what do they mean? There's a lot of meaning in what Paul is talking about here. So Paul says, until we all attain, there's a direction. We edification of the body and so on, there's a direction. Pay attention, there's a direction. The unity of the faith. True unity is grounded in the faith revealed to us, the Christian faith. The mystery of the faith is a mystery, what is in God's heart, and all the implications that follow from that, from there. The unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, our knowledge of Christ, not just mental, but experiential knowledge, personal relationship with God, and knowing who Christ is. There's a lot to grow in our understanding of this, and this will help us to move in the direction of being a mature man. Maturity in Christ involves all this. And Paul elaborated, it's very striking the way Paul writes when it comes to this area. but we may often just read it without being sufficiently impressed by Paul's choice of words and how he groups all these various ideas together. He says, to, and that's the direction, the goal, to the measure, the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And we know Christ is the God-man, God himself. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So whatever we have experienced, attained to, we know that we have a long way to go. Never become proud or think that we already attained and compare ourselves with others and so on. We must always concentrate on God's call and what He wants us to rise up towards and how we encourage one another, edify one another in that direction. So edifying one another, whether gathered or one-to-one, it's not just saying something and everybody says, good, good, or I feel encouraged. Yes, it can have relevance. But does it really help us in rising up to God's call, in helping us to really grow in our knowledge of the Lord, our love for Him, our relationship with Him, our insight into what God desires of us, and help us to participate more effectively in our working of God's purposes? So verse 14, Paul tells us, if you move in this way, then you're not easily tossed here and there. And this is a major issue throughout the ages, still true today. And never think that this doesn't apply to you. Or is for all those weak Christians. Paul says, the idea is that we will not be like children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There are a lot of false doctrines, some very glaring, but also many influenced by it. But there are many subtle areas. They are not so easily recognized. That seem very convincing and also affecting millions of Christians. We need to recognize that a good grasp of the truth is very important, of primary importance if we want to be faithful to God. Why God gives us the scriptures is to reveal to us the truth so that we can be properly equipped, adequate. So not carried out, not tossed here and there by waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. So we can be deceived. And men can be involved in this, but behind it all are the schemes of the evil one. But instead, speaking the truth in love or being truthful in love involves speaking, involves the whole expression of our lives and also our very being. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So notice, we are to grow up in all aspects. And this is also an area that often believers do not pay sufficient attention to. The growing up in all aspects, every aspect of our being. How many of us are really growing well in every aspect? There's so many aspects of our lives that are not growing well, which we may not even be very conscious of. But if we are more conscious of what the goal of God and what these verses are talking about, God may have greater freedom to speak to us in a way we can recognize. God is all the time actually reaching out to us as we go through situations to help us to recognize our deficiencies, what we need to pay attention, more attention to, and so on. But many of these things we are not learning in the way we ought to. Paul links all this, verse 16, to from whom the whole body, that is falling from Christ, linked to the head. This is a spiritual organic unity. Not just Christ as a separate being. But Christ is now the head of the body. There's a spiritual entity. Christ, the head of the body. The whole thing, Christ and the body, is now a spiritual entity. Again, this is an area that believers often do not have very much understanding or pay very much attention to it. But it's a very significant spiritual fact. We are joined to the risen Christ, and we are part of Him. He's a part of us. Together, He's the head of the body. And when all this works out properly, it will be the proper working of each individual part. So God wants every member of the body to work out properly, grow properly, and when we function the way the Lord desires, you'll end up with this very critical conclusion in verse 16. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God wants the body to grow. How? Paul tells us this is the way. And this is where God concentrates on in the fulfillment of his purposes. The growth of the body. In fact, the scriptures tells us, the moment you're born again, if you're a child of God, you're baptized into the body of Christ. That is how God views us. And that is also a spiritual fact. It's just that often Christians do not sufficiently understand the meaning and implications of this spiritual fact. That we are part of the body and how God wants then the body to function. And to submit to the head. And this whole entity, how it's meant to function. So if we follow the scriptural revelation, then the whole body will grow from strength to strength in a wholesome manner, local context and the universal church. The body, there are two basic expressions. One is the local church, the other is the universal church. And the growth of the body being built up in love. From time to time, I've mentioned this point. God's desire includes number. Body built up, the universe is all includes number. Number of believers added to the universal church. It's not just men's ideas and your strategies. How you're going to convert how many people. And some even draw up plans and so on. By what date and so on. What year you're going to convert how many people. That's their goal. We have to submit to the head, and as the Lord guides, enables. And it's not just the local context. Subsequently, I'll deal more with you. But in the past, from time to time, I've mentioned that the local expression of church life needs to be viewed as part of the universal church. God has deep concern how local expression, how it should take place, but the ultimate is the universal church. And the bride of Christ. So not only the number, the local and the universal, but also the quality and the maturity of believers. This is how God has revealed how these are to be accomplished. So I say it's not unimportant. Important. Number, quality, maturity. But not only that. Often believers think about this, but there's another aspect that this passage talks about, which is something also part of the core center, very important, is the growth of the body itself. The whole expression of body life, the quality of it. That's why when the Lord Jesus spoke to the seven churches, he addressed them as individual entities. The whole body, there is this part. The whole body being built up. So the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You function properly, the proper working issue, submitted to the head and so on. The whole body is built up, not just individuals, but the whole body. That means the health of the body, the strength of the body, the quality of the expression of body life, church life. And that will be directly related to the freedom with which God can manifest his wisdom, his power, his glory. All these are interrelated. And that will then directly contribute to the further growth and strength of the body and how they effectively participate in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And I want to add on this point, which is important. All this, according to God's perfect wisdom, yet his review how this can be done in a sustained manner. If you keep emphasizing reaching out and so on, yes, there's a place. But if believers not properly equipped and not wholesomely equipped, various areas problematic. They reach out, what kind of believers? The other, can it be properly sustained? So reaching out to non-believers and so on, the burden in the hearts, if you truly love the Lord, you are growing in the Lord, there will be this burden for the lost. If you do not have this burden for the lost, something is amiss. If you are not burdened for the growth of believers, something is amiss with your life. It cannot be otherwise. And in the future, I will go more into this area. So every believer growing, deepening in his love, relationship with the Lord and amongst the brethren. This is a critical aspect of the growth of the body and the believers. And each one and together submitted to the headship, lordship, kingship of Christ, including how the Lord wants church life to function. I think we have to stop here for today. The Lord willing, I will continue on. But I hope we will prayerfully look to the Lord that He may have the freedom to speak to us and grant us insight into the scriptures, what is in His heart. That's what we want to identify with, not just what man says, but to the degree that God's servants can help us to know the heart of God, align with the heart of God, we rejoice. We are thankful. We are eager to learn from any of God's children throughout church history until today. Whoever can help us to know the Lord, know the heart of God, align our hearts with the heart of God, we must learn from all those who love the Lord, who can contribute to our lives in that way. So let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. The Lord willing, we will continue to consider this important subject. As we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let us concentrate on looking to the Lord to help us to understand more of what is in His heart. From all that you can understand by now, what is the goal? And how does God want His goal to be accomplished? Are we concentrating on what is really important to God in the way He desires of us? In the way we express ourselves in church life and also each one in our personal context. What is the central thing in the heart of God that He wants us to concentrate on during our time on earth? There are several major issues, all interrelated, which we should not separate them. They are revealed together. Major aspects neglected, you affect the total picture. And it can become distorted, at times quite distorted. So let us now ask the Lord to speak to us, reflect over the scriptures, reflect on all that we have understood up to this point in time. What is in the heart of God? How to align our heart with His heart? How we can meaningfully fulfill our part as He desires of us in the fulfillment of His purposes at a personal level and together in church life. Father in heaven, we thank you for reaching out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him and through Him we can experience forgiveness of sins, reconciled back to you, and beyond that to receive the gift of eternal life, baptized into the body of Christ. We thank you for all you intend for us in Him, and even granting us a meaningful part in our working and fulfillment of your purposes. We pray that you will open the eyes of our heart, that we may have spiritual insight into what you've revealed in the scriptures, your plans, your purposes, and how your glory, your wisdom can be manifested in and through your people. We pray that you will help us, that we will not live our lives according to our own thinking, understanding in any aspect, and especially the areas that are most important, we will exercise great care to seek to understand what is in your heart, align our heart with your heart, and also to look to you for guidance, for enabling. We thank you for what you reveal in the scriptures, in the New Testament, of what was hidden in times past, what was in your heart before the foundation of the world, your intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you desire and you send the Lord Jesus into this world because of your love for us. And the Lord Jesus gave himself for the church, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, holy and blameless. We rejoice that the Lord Jesus cherishes and nourishes the church because we are members of his body. And this is indeed a wonderful revelation, a wonderful aspect of the core center of the mystery. We ask that you will help us to know what all these things mean, what Paul has written in the book of Ephesians, and how you desire the building up of the body of Christ as each member learns how to work out properly in submission to the head, so that we can truly, effectively fulfill what you've entrusted to us during our time on earth, and in the process also learning to grow into maturity in Christ in every aspect as you desire of us. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will help us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ, empowered to live well for you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.